I invite you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah 37. Jeremiah 37. It is a blessing to be here with you. It is a blessing to see people who have assembled in His name to listen to His Word and to worship Him. How many of you worshiped in this congregation in 1979? How many of you were around at that time? On a vacation in 1979, I was looking at the picture and was asking Philip about the details here. It was not in this place, of course. But on a vacation in 1979, we visited Asheville one Wednesday night, and Ken Williams was preaching. And the class was so good. I remember to this day that y'all covered 2 Samuel 13. And it was a privilege to be with you all then, and a privilege to see the work of the Lord continued. And if the Lord spares this world another 50 years, may God's word still be proclaimed from this place. Jeremiah and Ezekiel were prophets in the time of Babylonian crisis. Assyria has passed off the world stage. The final nail in their coffin was put there by Nebuchadnezzar at the Battle of Carchemish years before Nebuchadnezzar as a general. And now he is king of Babylon. But Babylon presents a threat to the people of God. As always, the powers of the world present a threat in some way to God's people. And today we want to look at Jeremiah 37 and Ezekiel 37 and try to see some different things about the message of these prophets. One of the things we stated yesterday is that you can put most of the messages of the prophets, you can put them under three categories generally. Now, this is not 100%, but generally this is true, that the prophets are saying that you have sinned and you need to repent. The second point that most prophetic messages can fit under is because you've not repented. And I know that's not exactly how I said it yesterday, but it's the same idea. Because you've not repented, therefore, there's going to be judgment. And then, after judgment, there will be restoration. The first message we look at in Jeremiah 37 would fit largely in this category. Because you have failed to repent, you're going to experience God's judgment. Let's read Jeremiah 37, verses 1 through 10. Now Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had made king in the land of Judah, reigned as king in place of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord which he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. Yet King Zedekiah sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "Please pray to the Lord our God on our behalf." Now Jeremiah was still coming in and going out among the people, for they had not put him in the prison. Meanwhile, Pharaoh's army had set out from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who had been besieging Jerusalem heard the report about them, they lifted the siege from Jerusalem. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus you are to say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come out for your assistance, is going to return to its own land of Egypt. The Chaldeans also will also return and fight against the city, and will capture it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely go away from us, for they will not go away. They will not go. For even if they had defeated, if you have defeated the entire army of the Chaldeans who were fighting against you, and there were only wounded men left among them, each in his tent, they would rise up and burn this city with fire. Okay, looking at this particular text, it is set in verse 2, it is set in verse 1 in the time of Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the last king of Judah from 597 to 587 B.C. He is mentioned in verse 1. He is mentioned in verse 3 of this particular text. It is in the time of Zedekiah. Now, first of all, let's point out a couple of things from the text. Jeremiah is described as the prophet. You see that in Jeremiah 37, verse 2. Jeremiah the prophet. In verse 3, he is described as Jeremiah the prophet. In verse 6, you see the same thing. Now, remember from our discussion yesterday that the term prophet emphasizes one who speaks the words of another. And the prophets of the Lord, the prophets of God, spoke the words of God. The biblical text, the inspired text, is identifying him as a prophet of the Lord. Also, the Bible emphasizes that he spoke, Jeremiah, this is, he spoke the word of the Lord. Just as we know, it was a prophet's responsibility to speak all things God told him to speak, to go to everyone to whom God told him to speak. But Jeremiah spoke the words of the Lord. Verse 2 says that. Jeremiah 37, verse 2, all of these from Jeremiah 37. You see that in verse 6, as the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. You see that in verse 7, as Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord God of Israel. And then in verse 9, thus says the Lord. Jeremiah is a prophet of God, a prophet of the Lord, who speaks the word of the Lord. And the people, and particularly the king, Zedekiah, they knew it. They knew he was a prophet of God who spoke the word of the Lord. You might say, well, what in this text indicates that? What in the text indicates that they knew he was a prophet of the Lord? Well, in verse 3, they sent messengers, they sent high-ranking officials from the land to Jeremiah the prophet saying, please pray to the Lord our God on our behalf. They sent messages to Jeremiah to pray for the people because they knew he was a prophet of the Lord who spoke the word of the Lord. Now, this is outside of what we're studying right now. But look at verse 17. In verse 17, right after this, we're going to read of a case where Jeremiah is imprisoned. And the Bible says in verse 17, Zedekiah the king, our same king, King Zedekiah, sent and took him in his palace, and the king secretly asked him and said, is there not a word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. Then he said, you will be given into the hands of the king of Babylon. Zedekiah sends for Jeremiah when he's in prison. Zedekiah says to Jeremiah, do you have a word from God? Do you have a message from God? The point is, Zedekiah knew Jeremiah was a prophet of the Lord who spoke the word of the Lord. But look again at verse 2. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord which he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. They knew he was a prophet. The king knew he was a prophet. His officials knew he was a prophet. And they didn't listen. Let me tell you something that will help you in the study of the prophets. But not just the prophets. This will help you in studying all through the Bible. And I can illustrate this more later in our question and answer if you want to ask about this. But some of the best commentary that you can get on the biblical text is to look at what goes just before it and what goes just after it. Now, we were told here in verse 2 that neither Zedekiah nor his officials nor the people of the land listened to the word of the Lord. Let me tell you, just tell you the story of what goes before this. Let me also encourage you to read this passage. Read Jeremiah 36 tonight or tomorrow. And always, the reading of the text, seeing what the text says, is better than my telling of the text. But let me tell you what a summary of the text. God tells Jeremiah the prophet, he says, I want you to write out all the words that I've ever told you, that I've spoken through you. And I want you to go to the house of the Lord. I want you to go to the temple of the Lord on a day when everyone will be there and read those words to the people. Jeremiah writes those words out. There is a fast day where people will be gathered to the house of the Lord to pray. And Jeremiah tells his scribe Baruch, I am prevented from going to the house of the Lord. Take these words and read them. Read them before all the people. And they read the words of God through Jeremiah to all the people. Some of the officials of the people hear these words and they say, God is going to bring judgment on us. God is telling us that we've sinned and we need to repent. They hear those words and they call Baruch aside for a private meeting. And they said, Baruch, would you read these words again? And he reads these words and they said, are these the words that Jeremiah spoke to you? And he says, yes, these are the words that the Lord spoke through Jeremiah. And they said, we have got to take these words to the king. He has got to hear that we have sinned and we need to repent. The king at that particular time was Jehoiakim. And so he said, we don't know how the king's going to respond. And you and Jeremiah, you go, you hide yourselves. But we're going to take this message to the king. So they came in and they read these words before the king. They read these words knowing that the people have sinned and they needed to repent. And if they did not repent, they were going to face God's judgment. And Jehoiakim heard them reading from the words of the Lord. And Jeremiah and Jehoiakim took the scroll and he had a penknife in his hand and he cut from the scroll, and he threw it into the fire. His men, his officials, were pleading with him, don't do that. Don't treat the word with such disrespect. But he continued to take it, and he continued to cut it, and he continued to throw it into the fire. He destroyed God's word, or sought to destroy his word, and sought to hunt down God's messengers, Jeremiah and Baruch, but the Lord took them and hid them. These people have sinned, and they needed to repent. But Jeremiah is saying, it's too late. Judgment is coming. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord. This wouldn't have been a message that Jeremiah would have liked to have delivered. Prophets of God and preachers and teachers of the word of God today often have to deliver messages that they would rather not deliver. And Jeremiah wouldn't have wanted, when people are sent to pray, and he says, this is what you go back and you tell Zedekiah. You tell Zedekiah that right now, the Egyptians have come marching out. The Babylonians have heard about it. And the Babylonians have laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. They've camped their armies all around the city of Judah, and they will not let any supplies in, no food in, no water in, and nobody comes out unless they're going to be killed or they're going to surrender. And they're going to eventually camp around that city for a year and a half. And before they have starved out the inhabitants of the land and break through its walls and totally devastate it. But anyway, for a little while, the rumor has come that Egypt is marching out of its land to meet the Babylonians. And the Babylonians withdrew their siege for a short period of time. This is what's talked about in verses 5, 6, and 7 of this passage. But Jeremiah says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. The Egyptians are going to go back to their land. And the Babylonians are going to come back here. And they're going to camp around this city. And if you fought and you wounded every Babylonian soldier or Chaldean soldier, if you fought and wounded every one of them, they will rise up and they will burn this city and they will destroy you. Was that a message that Jeremiah would have liked to deliver? No. But you've sinned and you needed to repent. And because you haven't repented, you're going to experience judgment. Every one of you who is old enough to understand what I am saying knows that you're going to die. And every one of us, along with everyone else who has ever lived, will stand before the God who made us in judgment. And if in life we have refused to listen to God, refused to humble ourselves before Him and to accept His forgiveness on His terms, and live in a way consistent with His message, He will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." One of the reasons you meet here week after week is because the people that are the bulk of this congregation do not want anyone here to hear those words. "Depart from me. I never knew you." But you see, prophets warn of God's judgment. Now that's Jeremiah 37. The passage we're going to look at from Ezekiel 37 says, after judgment, there's going to be restoration. After a year and a half of a Babylonian siege, there was no food left in the city. Some had died by the sword, and the book of Lamentations says they are the lucky ones because better to die with the sword than to die from starvation. And mothers, their children pleaded with them for bread and for food, but there was no bread and there was no food. And mothers had to tell their children there was nothing to eat. We can't imagine. How terrible 587 BC was when the Babylonians came through and destroyed that city and burnt their temple and removed the king Zedekiah from the throne. And Zedekiah was called before Nebuchadnezzar, and his sons were killed before his eyes, in his presence. He sees his children killed as he helplessly watches on, and then his eyes are put out. Last thing he ever saw. And the people are taken off into Babylonian captivity or slavery. And the people are broken, and the people are discouraged. But I'll tell you something. Prophets sometimes say hard things that they'd rather not say. And prophets give messages of hope that they could have never invented. They give prophecies of hope. Listen to Ezekiel 37 in verses 1 through 14. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And He caused me to pass among them round about. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And lo, they were very dry." Now think about that. We'll come back to that. Verse 3. "He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Again, He said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you and cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. Behold, a rattling. And the bones coming together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath of the Lord came, the breath of the Lord came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished, and we are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I'll put my spirit within you and will put and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. The people are in Babylonian captivity. They are slaves. They have no king on the throne. They have no temple. It has been burnt. They are slaves to a foreign nation, just like they had been in Egypt so many years ago. They are broken. They are discouraged. And they cannot see any light at the end of the tunnel. God tells Ezekiel, he picks Ezekiel up and takes him to this valley. It is full of bones, and the bones are dry. In fact, the bones are dry. The bones have been in this condition a long time. They are dead. They're dead. And they've been dead a long time. And the Lord says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? He said, Lord, you know. And the Lord said, I'm going to cause breath to enter into these bones. And I'm going to put flesh on them. And you're going to see, they're going to come to life, and you're going to know it's by me. You're going to know I am the Lord. So I started speaking, and these bones started hitting together. You remember the old song? Hip bones connected to them. Thigh bone. Do you remember that? Do you remember it says, hear the word of the Lord? Now, Ezekiel 37 doesn't have hip bone connected to thigh bone. Doesn't tell that story, but they are referencing this passage of Scripture. They're referencing this passage in that song. The bones come together and they start rattling. Ezekiel's preaching into this valley of dry bones. And the bones start coming together. And then all of a sudden, the flesh appears on the bones. The flesh, the muscles, everything appears. And skin covers it. And then he keeps prophesying. And God breathes breath. And this which was a valley of dry bones is all of a sudden reconstituted people filled with life. And God says, you want to know what this means? The dry bones are Israel and their hope. Their hopes are dried up and cut off. They've perished. But I'm going to cause their graves to open. At one time they were all dry bones on the ground, but now the imagery is like they're in graves. I'm going to cause the graves to open, and they're going to come up out of the graves, and I'm going to bring you into the land of Israel, and I'm going to put my spirit upon you. In 587 BC, the people were dragged off into captivity. Generally, captives, to embarrass them, were taken off with no clothes, with no shoes, to embarrass them, to humiliate it, to make their life difficult. And they're carried slaves in chains. And they are oppressed by another people. And their hope is broken. But in 539 B.C., just a few years later, the king of Persia is going to conquer the king of Babylon. And he says, all the Jewish people, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And all you people among the people of Israel and Judah who want to go back and build a house for your God can do so. Everyone whose heart was stirred goes back to build. And those who did not go gave them silver and gold. It's the same thing happened when Israel left the land of Egypt in Exodus 12, verses 35 and 36. There's a new Exodus. There's a new deliverance from slavery. There's a new salvation coming. Yes, prophets warned people. And they told people of the disaster of refusing to listen to God. But prophets, when the people are broken and discouraged and see no light at the end of the tunnel, state that after judgment, there is going to be restoration. And this valley of dry bones that you don't even think can live is going to be filled with life. And the people are going to be once again in the land. And the sixth vision in Ezekiel 37 carries on with this. They will be worshiping at the temple and they will have David as their king. Now all of those, I think, are images of Jesus. I did something yesterday that I want to do again here. We did this two lines that get further apart to emphasize that these prophetic words are fulfilled and they continue to be fulfilled. And let me illustrate what I'm doing with Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14, is largely a prophecy that the people are going to be restored from their hopeless situation in Babylonian captivity. They're going to be restored not by their own power, for they are helpless and broken. They're going to be restored by God's power. They are broken. They are discouraged. But God says, I'm going to bring you up out of captivity and slavery. The dry bones were living. But that wasn't the only fulfillment of that. As Jesus came to preach and teach in John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, He says, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and live. He's talking about His preaching. He's talking about the fact that people who were dead in sin, who were lost, who were broken, who were hopeless, they heard Jesus preaching and teaching, and they heard His message, and people who were dead are coming back to life. In the same way, our conversion as Christians is described the same way in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 6. We were dead in sin. We were dead in our transgressions. But God, who is rich in mercy, by His great love with which He loved us, has sent Christ. He has raised us from the dead and raised us to His heavenly places. The point is, some of us know what it means to be broken and hopeless and helpless and to have God in His mercy reach out to us and to rescue us from our desperate situation and give us life, to snatch life out of the jaws of death. And all through the world, even this day, there are people trapped in sin that are listening to God's words and turning to life. But I want to tell you, that's not the ultimate fulfillment of those words. It happens when we listen to Jesus and listen to His teaching. But there is a final resurrection where God is going to open up the graves. Jesus says an hour is coming. In John 5 verses 24 and 25, He said an hour is coming and now is. In John 5, 28, 28, he says, an hour is coming. Doesn't say is now is, because that hour has not yet been. An hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of a Son of God and live. The dead will come forth out of their tombs. The dead to a resurrection. Those who have trusted in God to a resurrection of life. Those who have not to a resurrection of judgment. We talk in the Bible class about a situation when we go to the doctor, we feel something might be wrong, and the doctor says, I'm sorry, but you're not going to make it. When that day comes for you and me, and it will come if we're given that much warning. We're probably going to be hopeless and broken and helpless. And where can we find hope? The same God who delivered His people from Babylonian captivity and caused those dead bones to live, that same God can raise us from the dead to live forever with Him. So that we can say in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The strength of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, yes, this passage talks of return from captivity, and that fulfilled these words. But the ultimate fulfillment is going to come in the final resurrection. As those of us who have put our trust in Him and have obeyed Him experience blessings beyond anything we could have ever imagined. Do you want that hope? You know, sometimes we ask, and I appreciate people who asked this question. Have I counted the cost of discipleship? Can I afford to be a Christian? In a sense, am I willing to give up? I appreciate that question. You see Jesus addressing that kind of thing in Luke 14, verses 25 through 35. But I want to ask you this question. In light of all of what we said, in light of you know the fact you're going to die, in light of the fact you know you're going to face God's judgment, can you afford not to be a Christian? Did you notice Ezekiel 37, as I started prophesying, there's a noise and a rattling. Do you remember another time in the Bible? There was a sound and a noise, a great noise and a rattling like a mighty rushing wind. And the Spirit of God began to fill the apostles, and they began to speak in other languages, and people said, "What's happening?" Peter said, "We're not drunk like some of you have said. This is what's spoken by the prophet Joel." And he quotes Joel 2, "I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh." And he preaches the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That God raised him from the dead. It was impossible for death to hold him in his power. And he convinces them that this Jesus they crucified is both Lord and Christ. And they hear this and they're convicted and they said, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That promise is to you. If you need His forgiveness, if you need His mercy, if you are dead and want life in Christ, an eternal life in Christ, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.